Well, I want to welcome everyone who's tuning in at whatever time of the day that you're tuning in. And this is Carol and my our re-recording of a previous talk that we'd given on hospital visitation. And I've asked Carol, for obvious reasons, to come and speak with us. He is our primary hospital visitor. And I think I'd mentioned this the last time when I came back and I was meeting with different families and so on and kind of catching up. Occasionally, you know, someone would say, you know, I was in the hospital, and then they'd say, and then Carol came, and just how he was there for them, the way that he blessed them and all. I knew that this is the guy we want to talk to help us think through as elders, how best can we shepherd our people as we make hospital visits. And let me just start off, Carol, just kind of getting an idea from you. What might a typical week or day be like when you are making hospital rounds?
There's a lot of difference that can go on from day to day or week to week. Because our congregation comes from a wide area, I can be easily going from somewhere in New Jersey up to Abington, out to Crozier Chester, and down into the city itself. So there may be a day where I could put 150 miles in the car just going around to do four or five visits.
That's why Carol gets the largest expense account of all the pastors, by the way. Now, Carol, help us start to think now. An elder has received a call from someone that he's in the hospital, and he's going to go make the visit. As he's driving up to the parking lot and getting ready to walk into the hospital, what should he be attentive to?
There are a number of things that I would recommend. As you go, of course, be prepared. Have a time in prayer. Make sure that you're ready to be able to reach out with a friendly voice. But as you walk into the room, be mindful of who is there. If there are doctors, other medical staff, nurses who are there, be mindful of them. Don't get in their way. They're doing their job. And so it's wonderful to be able to do that. But also bless them. Get to know their name. Thank them for taking care of your friend. Be able to do something along those lines. The other thing is also be aware if there's a spouse or a friend who's in the hospital. This is a difficult time for them as well, so be able to reach out and minister to them. And also if there's a roommate. I just had a recent time where I went to visit one of our friends, and the curtain was drawn between the two beds, and so as I was sharing the devotional, I did make my voice go a little bit louder. I know that's hard to believe, but I projected just a little bit because I thought, you know, the roommate might be listening in, and sure enough, that was the case, and before we had prayer, they actually said, hey, can we join in the prayer as well? And it was a man and his wife, and so we were able to get to know them and to pray for them. And later on, that member told me that that was just right. That's just what was needed at that moment.
You walk in. The patient is sleeping. What do you do?
My father always told me, never disturb someone who's fishing or taking a nap. Remember that the whole idea for you being there is not your convenience. It's for the encouragement of the person who's there. If they are napping, sleep is one of the best things that they need for their own medical concern, but also it's one of the things that is rarely offered in hospitals, especially if you are very ill, seriously ill. They will poke and prod you throughout the night as well as the daytime, or the noises are enough. So if someone is napping, I usually will wait. If I have time, I'll try to wait a little bit. Otherwise, leave a note, perhaps a scripture verse. If I have any material with me of a scripture booklet, I'll leave that as well.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that about leaving a note. I find that what, you know, if anything, just really makes a difference for the patient is just that you came. Mm-hmm. And even if they wake up and they missed you, and just knowing that you had come already lifts their spirits.
Of course, if you find out later that they were faking it, then you can take another issue with them.
Okay. Carol, what about things like touch? Do you touch a patient? Do you sit on the bed? Your eye contact, or tell us some ideas about that.
Yeah, and a lot of it is just being sensitive to how your friend is doing. Remember, they're the one who's trapped in the bed, not you. So make sure that as you come in, you ask if you may visit with them for a few minutes. Give them liberty to tell you when it's time to leave. But also then, you have to be able to judge a little bit about their own personal space. I found that Jesus was the one who touched everyone. Not only was it inappropriate in his day and age with some of the ailments that they had, some of the ceremonial uncleanliness, but the fact of the matter is he always touched people. Why? Because there is a connection that comes with touch. And so any time that you pray with someone or for someone, be able to touch them. If they have grip in their hand, touch them there. Just hold hands with them. Include the spouse. Make a circle. Be able to include them. However, also remember that there are some things that continue just on the physical realm, and that is if someone is paralyzed, if they have gone through some type of very traumatic surgery and their body is taking time to recover, they may not feel some of the touch itself. However, usually around the ears, the face, the neck, those areas continue to be sensitive all through. And remember, hearing is the last sense that is gone, and so always, always be able to spend time. If there is someone who does not rouse easily, make sure that you do spend time with them. Now, this is where you have to tell the difference between a nap and when they do not have high consciousness. But you may see their respiration suddenly jump as you start speaking to them. Spend time with them. My father once spent time with a man who was in the old days was in a coma, which meaning that he had been unresponsive for about 6 months. And he used to go in weekly, read scripture to him, read sometimes a little bit of the newspaper, but always had prayer, always talked about Jesus. And as a result, when the man came out of that state and his pastor went to visit him, he actually looked and he said, "I don't want to talk to you. You didn't talk to me. I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to Reverend Wynn because he told me about a person I want to meet, and that person is Jesus." When my dad went to visit him, he had the joy of leading him to the Lord. So remember that even though there may not be perhaps some of the overt responsiveness, perhaps it's too painful for someone to open their eyes, they're light sensitive, or perhaps they just are in an awful lot of pain. And sometimes a touch is more important than what you have to say. You can hold their hands, win that opportunity to be able to share with them Scripture, but first live the truth of Scripture. So be able to do that.
Well, you mentioned Scripture. Now, talk to us a little bit more about Scripture. How do you decide what Scripture you're going to share with them?
Usually, if someone has been in hospital over the weekend or they haven't been able to get to church, I usually do something from the bulletin, the responsive reading, the sermon text. I'll share with them what actually the preacher preached on so that they don't feel like they've been left out or left behind. I'll tell them a little bit about the service, perhaps some of the music that we had, the hymns that we sang, so that they might feel a bit more included. But also sometimes I'll just have a short devotional that I've especially been touched by, or I may take a book. Now, this is an unselfish and unabashed advertisement. This is Paul Tripp's book that came out this past summer, Whiter Than Snow. It has very short devotionals, and that's the key. Very, very short devotional. It's very pithy and to the point. These are all on Psalm 51. They're 1 to 2 pages long. It's just the right length for an attention span of someone who might be in hospital. Again, asking the questions, are they able to read their Bible? Perhaps they can't. The medication they're on, they can't focus on that small a type. Ask if you may bring them 1 or 2 verses. We had someone who was under some very heavy medication, was unable to focus, and so I just brought in a sheet of paper, and I had the scripture text blown up to many times the size, probably about 150-point print. But as a result, they could actually read it, and we put it up on the bed. They had a frame on their bed. We stuck it up on the frame so that they could see it every day. Just 1 or 2 verses, just as much as they can focus on, concentrate on, bring out some of the richness of the verse. When you go back, ask them about that. See whether they actually learn something, remember it, and that will give you a clue as to how much more you might be able to share or not share.
Carol, myself, sometimes I'll read scripture and then just immediately go into prayer. Sometimes I'll comment on the scripture itself. Do you have any kind of rule of thumb on when you do comment or not? Or?
No, I don't. I really don't, because so much of it depends upon the person themselves. Sometimes they'll bring something up, especially if you're sharing communion with them. Usually I ask them questions about what was one of your favorite times of communion? Was there a time when you learned so much more about our Lord? Something along that reflection, but I find it varies so much.
Mm-hmm. You know, usually I'll end up commenting if the person has chosen the scripture passage, and then I'll bring something out on why that wasn't such a good passage that they brought up. Now I hadn't planned on this, but you mentioned communion. So you've had occasions where you brought communion to folks. Tell us about that.
Yeah, again, if the person, and it depends on what type of illness they have and where they are. If they're not able to swallow, or they're not compos mentis, they really aren't aware, they might not desire to have communion. However, if they've been isolated for a while in the hospital, by their hospital stay, if they haven't had that many friends, if they've missed a communion season and they're keenly aware of it, I will definitely try to find a way. And of course, then the key of that is to bring in other people from the parish. So if their parish elder is available, have him come. Have other members come, Bible study, people who are involved in their Bible study, have them come and gather around the bed so that we actually have a church service and we are able to celebrate that together. So that would be an important time.
Yeah, let me just note that we don't typically take communion to anyone just whenever they're sick. But as Carol said, if they've missed a communion Sunday in particular, we don't want them left out. And so we'll take that. And you may think about this as elders. You do have Carol, myself, you have other pastors in the churches who can come and officiate over the communion service itself and have you there and one or two others whom you think would be appropriate. So do not hesitate to call on us for that. Now, talk to us a little bit, Carol, about prayer as well, which goes hand in hand with the scripture.
I think sometimes we will go in and we often will say, "Oh Lord, if it is your will," rather than praying with real power. Again, if we would stand with the people who are in bed, if we will be compassionate, be able to put into words what they might be thinking or feeling. Again, for some of them, they're not sure about the future. Do pray about the future. But most of all, it's to come around and be able to talk about the presence of Christ who's there. So being able to have a time when you pray about that, and then after the presence of Christ has been established by your presence, by prayer itself, then you can start to say, "Our Father, we stand and petition you. We, as your children, as you are our Heavenly Father, we ask you for this good, and we pray that that might happen. Because we know you."
Let me ask you another question, which I didn't warn you, but again, thinking on this, have you had times you've gone into the hospital and you're by the person's bedside and they want to talk about something completely different? It has nothing to do with their illness, but now they've got a pastor in the room and here's their chance to talk to you.
Absolutely. I've talked about all kinds of things under the sun. But usually what I'll do is I'm happy to, as most of you know, I'm happy to keep up a conversation for a long time, but it'll always be in the back of my mind, why are they asking? There may be something else that's driving it, so I'll try to ask, because they've asked a question right up. I'll try to respond to that, but then I'll ask, may I ask you a question? And that is, what was driving that? Why has that come up at this point or this time? Because there may be more opportunity to really minister to what they need, not just what they think they need.
Yeah. I mean, the point of bringing this up is just making you aware of the real pastoral opportunity that you have. You're oftentimes visiting people, even people whom you know well, but you may never have been alone with them. And here's an opportunity now to minister to them, to ask them about their family. And, I remember one time many years ago and being in the hospital visiting a gentleman whom I'm trying to remember even if he was a member of the church, but he certainly didn't come often. And there he was lying on the bed, and he wanted to know about whether the sins of his father were being visited upon him. And then I'm able to take him to Ezekiel where I'm to make the clear statement that no, but never would he had ever asked that question unless I'd come there at that time while he's lying in a hospital bed and visiting with him.
Yeah, and probably with that, don't be surprised when people face life and death, sometimes those larger issues come out and you will find yourself as a confessor general. I've had situations in the same where I've been visiting someone and suddenly all these other questions begin to come up because they realize their life is short, their lifespan is coming down, and they haven't wrestled with them. I had one woman who suddenly realized that she was about to die. I had gone. It was a cold call. A woman had called me from Wilmington, asked if she could go up, if I would go over and visit her mom who had just been given the bad news that she was going to die within 6 months. And after I'd spent a little bit of time talking with him, I said, may I ask you a question? Could you tell me why a 35-year-old woman will call a pastor she doesn't know to go see her mother when she could have traveled 45 minutes up the road and be there herself? And this woman just looked at me and she said, do you think it's inappropriate to ask God for time to deal with that? And I said, with what? And she said, my relationship with my daughter has been strained for years. And I said, well, I think if you ask your Heavenly Father, he would love to have you spend time healing that relationship, but more than that, teaching your daughter what really is important because now you understand it. And so other things will come up.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's think about then some, you're talking about different kinds of situations here. Let's look at a little bit different about people, their different age cycles, and think about visiting children, first of all. I think that's one that would make a number of us nervous about visiting a sick child. What should we be thinking about? What does that child want from us?
Mm-hmm. Well, absolutely. I mean, a child wants to have someone come in who will have joy, who will have laughter, who will think of fun, not necessarily always ask about their condition. I remember going into a child who had a very serious heart defect. And I went in and I said, now, I have a serious question to ask you. How is your left large toe? And he looked at me like, are you kidding? And I said, no, I'm very concerned. And so he finally said, well, it's fine. I said, that's great, because I bet everyone else is asking you about your heart. And he suddenly, you know, he had a little bit of laughter. If you have to wear a mask, you know, draw a beard or a mustache on it if you don't have one. Draw a mustache on it. Do something fun, because a child needs fun. And they'll be more looking forward to seeing you if you are fun, if you bring laughter, if you bring a gift that they would especially enjoy. I remember one young teenager who I didn't realize until I won conversation that she loved the movie Titanic. And I happened to have been given a book by an old saint of the church who had died. I had it in my library. So I brought it to her the next time I visited. And you would have thought I gave her $1 million. She was so happy. She was happy I remembered. She was happy to be able to look at the book. And when she looked at me and asked if she could keep it, you know, what idiot is going to say, no, I want it back? I said, I'd be happy to give it to you if I can tell you about the woman who gave it to me. And so I was able to share with her about a saint of the old and be able to encourage her in her own choices and good things. So.
All right, let's go from children to the elderly.
Mm-hmm. Again, what are the elderly looking for? Well, they may have some great fears. Fears about limitations that they're facing, fear of death. Fear of somehow not being able to function or continue the lifestyle they've had. All of those things can be wrapped into it. If you have people who are older, who are people who have lived through World War II in particular, they will be very skittish about being in the hospital. Again, in the days where they were familiar with what was going on medically, they would realize that was a place of death. So you may want to be very sensitive to that and be able to address perhaps some of the uncomfortableness that they have. some of the lack of privacy that is not accorded in many medical facilities because they're concerned about getting down to the nub of the matter. But some of those difficulties, you might want to be able to recognize them, be able to empathize with them, and be able to address them on the spiritual level. Sometimes that is appropriate. Sometimes it's just to let it go. Oh, don't be too concerned about that. And just help to encourage them if their uncomfortableness becomes a situation with the medical staff, you can do an awful lot to be able to help the medical staff just by encouraging them to work with the medical staff for their own good. And here are people who are ready to help you. And that will often happen with someone who is elderly, who might have some confusion just because they're out of place. I remember we had a woman who was taken to ER. She had fallen in her apartment, and of course the med techs were very good at helping her, but they didn't see her hearing aid and her glasses were on the bedside table. So of course she suddenly wakes up and she's in an emergency room. The white lights are glaring over her and people are trying to poke her and take off her clothes. She reacted in whatever way you'd expect. And thankfully, it was a Roman Catholic hospital, which recognizes chaplains and elders, and I was able to be admitted right away. I was able to go in. I got over to her good side, her good ear, and I was able to yell loud enough, and she was so excited to hear a voice she knew. And I was able to explain to her what happened, and then I was able to say to her what the medical staff were trying to do. And so the medical staff were very happy for me just to remain at her head and be able to translate if there were any questions that she had. And we were able to get through that and get her into surgery, and thankfully that made all the difference in the world. But sometimes being aware of what people need, put yourself in their shoes. It might be their first visit to the hospital. You could ask diagnostic questions about that. Is this your first time being here? Do you find it it's very strange, or have you been able to make some friends? How have you enjoyed the meals? And other things. I won't go into all the BMs and everything else, but all those important things.
Well, Carol, let's think a little bit moment about people who they go into a hospital and they receive news, as you mentioned, of one woman that she had a terminal illness. Mm-hmm. It comes upon this is a sudden thing that they hear. Talk to us about not only the patient, but let's say the patient is married, or the patient has adult children or even young children. How do you minister to the patient and to the spouse and to the children?
Right. First and foremost, you make sure that the person who has the news is able to, how they're handling it. You need to be able to discern the difference between escaping. For instance, they're trying to escape the pain, they're trying to escape the situation, they're trying to get away, versus the idea that they're ready to go home and be with Jesus. There are some people who are just, they are ready. They're ready to die. They're at peace. They're happy to be basically committed into the hands of the Lord. That's fine. The spouse, of course, it's very different. If it's you going through it, you can steel yourself to bad news, but your spouse suddenly is looking at many other issues, and especially the loss. And so sometimes you need to be able to be a bit more gentle, but at the same time probing. As a person who speaks spiritual truth into their lives, they may give you more exposure to exactly what they're thinking and what they're dealing with. And again, this is where the opportunity of just being there. Sometimes there is a sacred silence, which is much more important than words. If you do not feel that God is prompting you to say something, please just stay there. But don't try to come up with some platitudes that might actually hurt or be more harmful in the situation itself. If there are adult children, the same thing. They're facing the loss. Now, there may be other things. They might be facing the loss well or poorly. They may say, my parent is old. It's time for them to go. We'll make the hard decisions. Dad, step aside. Mom, step aside. We'll take care of it. But it might be too brisk. They may not realize how harshly they're speaking to their parent, or they're not being sensitive enough to the trauma that the individual is dealing with. So as a result, you sometimes need to be a bit of a mediator between the adult children. At the same time, they're also going through a grief, and they're responding to that grief. either by becoming a type A personality or a type B personality, and you need to be able to help and try to moderate that a bit if it's unhealthy. And let me emphasize that. If it's unhealthy, if it is healthy, if they are walking through the patterns of grief that are most normal and natural, then just step back. Allow them to do that, but be there, be ready. Be one step behind them, ready to give support. Be one step before them to lead them spiritually. But most of all, always stand with them in the middle of the crisis. They need to know that they're not alone.
Give you a harder question even. Have you been asked, say, either by the adult child or by a spouse, what do I do? The doctor has asked me if we should remove life support.
Yes. And if you ever come to the place where you need to do that, do not rush into the decision. That is one thing. The other part, though, is, of course, how difficult it is when you finally get to that. If there is no living will, if there's no determination of what the individual would have, then you have a really difficult situation because everyone has an opinion of what needs to be done. And I find that if you can just be there as they start to walk through each of that situation. But this is where our theology is such a great relief, because we know that our lives are already in the hands of our loving God, and that death is not the final enemy. Not just to say that it's not the final enemy in the domination or the proclamation of the gospel, but also to understand it is not the final enemy of us as individuals as we live. Our God has made it very clear that he loves us, he cares for us, and this is for our good. And so as a result, we can be able to talk about, if it comes to the place where we must make the decision of when the actual plug. The question is the person still there, body and soul, or has the soul basically departed? Is it time for them to go home and to go home gently? And so that takes time, though. People need to be comfortable with that.
So one final question. You find joy in just about everything you do. What joy do you find in making a hospital visit? Why do you want to encourage elders to go out there and visit their people, other than that it's a responsibility?
Wish I thought about this ahead of time. Just being with people, being able to have them understand spiritual truth in all of its comfort, in all of its reassurance. In the midst of crisis, and especially in hospital crisis, people think of the big questions. And if they have misunderstood the gospel, this is a wonderful time for them to understand it. If they have suddenly said, oh, what if there had been an indecision? What if the person had tried to commit suicide, and now where are they spiritually? This is a wonderful time to hear the gospel. When people feel that they have been forgotten and shuffled to the side, it's a wonderful time to be able to share with them. I remember once going to a home where a man had been ill for quite a while, and I had not been there to visit. And this little short lady, his wife, met me at the door and said, where have you been? And I said, I've been negligent. I have not been here to visit. And she said, well, why should I let you in? And I said, well, that is purely your decision of whether you should let me in or not. I said, but I'd like to come and visit your husband. She said, but you haven't done that so far. I said, you're quite right. I have not. And that's not the way a family should respond to the needs of others. And I apologize. But I am here now. May I visit? And she reluctantly opened the door. But we had a wonderful time of fellowship together. And that was the start of a good friendship. A friendship that unfortunately only lasted 4 or 5 years, but one that we were able to enjoy this side of heaven. I think sometimes people forget that our relationships will not finish here. There's a long, long story. It goes for all of eternity. So let's make sure that we do have the time to be able to share in the midst of crisis, but also in the midst of joy when there is recovery, for the times of discovery of knowing who our God is and being able to celebrate that. Yeah, that's what gives me joy.
Thank you, Carol. And I hope this has been helpful to you. I'm going to be having Carol come back for other things. But you know, just a concluding word here about hearing Carol talk about the gospel. I mean, it is at times like this that you will go away just filled with great joy yourself, having the opportunity either yourself to express the gospel, or you will yourself be heartened by so many times, particularly when you're visiting your own flock, and they start to share with you the gospel and what it means to them right then.
Yeah.
I mean, I would say that Carol and I can both say that more often than not, we've come away having been ministered to by the patient when we had thought that we were there to minister to them. And so I hope this is helpful to you, and we'll be back again.
Thank you.